around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday, January the 21st, 2020. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I pray that during this new year of 2020, you will have many divine encounters with God, His power, His presence, and His Holy Spirit will brood over your life every day, and you will have a greater, more closer, and intimate walk in Christ here and this year. Hopefully greater than any year you have ever had spiritually. But let me reiterate, let me remind you that also there will come with that adversity. Satan will not sit by and watch you be perpetually blessed without trying to put up a roadblock, some type of hindrance to possibly encroach, to impede your life as the Spirit of the living God ministers to your heart and to your life. I do want to remind you, we're in a time of prayer, fasting, consecration, dedication, January the 12th through February the 2nd. It is my heart's desire that you'll spend some measured time with us in this time of dedication, consecration, and separation. Regretfully, people rarely fast anymore. I know there are those who say we don't need to do that. We don't have to go to those extremes. Well, if we would go to some of those spiritual extremes, as we have carnal extremes, we'd see a richer and more powerful anointing on the church, the body of Christ. When you fast, you're denying your flesh of any self-gratification. Yet people don't want to do that. And Jesus admonished us. In the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 21, he said, "This kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting." So what does that tell me? That tells me that some things will never happen. I said some things will never happen. You see, the disciples were attempting to cast out a demon from this man's son who was a lunatic, the Bible says there in Matthew 17. They could not cast the demon out. And they said to Christ, "Why could not we cast him out?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, or albeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Some things will never happen until we fast and pray. Fasting does nothing for God. Fasting crucifies our flesh, gets our flesh in subjection to the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, and we all regretfully grapple, struggle every day with our flesh in some capacity. So please, take the time to set aside some time with us during this period of prayer and fasting, dedication and consecration. I do want to remind you again, our upcoming revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. We're expecting a tremendous deluge and freshet and flood of the Holy Ghost. And you will want to be there and experience the presence of God. The meetings that we're going to assemble and put together are for the express purpose of getting you into the presence of God and having a revival. Now, I know as a pastor, having pastored for 27 years, it's hard sometimes to get people to come out to revival. But I felt led by the Holy Spirit some time ago that it's my responsibility, my job, to get you into a great atmosphere of the presence of God. I'm not talking anything that's fake, chicanery, or trickery. I'm talking about being in the presence of the Lord. And that's what these revival meetings will be about. We're locating other places in the states to come to you and to have a meeting in your area, hopefully, and or make it less travel for you. And of course, if God will bless the ministry, I'd love to see the day come when we don't charge anything, no registration fee or nothing. You just come and enjoy the presence of the Lord. But again, needless to say, it takes revenue to pay for the buildings, the speakers, to bring in people to video, someone to take care of the audio, et cetera, et cetera. Those are expenses that we incur. But I know, without a doubt, God can bless the voice of evangelism, that we can go to different places and we can burden, we can carry the burden alone in these meetings, and everyone is welcome to come free. Now, having said that, every Sunday is going to be free for everyone who wants to come on Sundays. We're opening up the doors. It's going to be literally a Sunday morning worship service. That's what it's going to be. And so I invite you to please mark your calendars and please come and be a part of this great move of God that is beginning. You see, God is going to counter the work of Satan. God is going to counter the work of Satan. How will he counter the spirit of the Antichrist? How will he counter the religious one world order? How will he counter the new world government? How will he counter all of these things? How will he change the weight on the scales? By sending revival. And remember, there's going to be two witnesses, great, great men of God, that are going to be preaching during the period known as Great Tribulation. And we see in Revelation chapter 7 a number that no man could number. These are they which came out of Great Tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 verse 14. I want to be a part in reaching those souls for the kingdom of God. We had a tremendous, tremendous anointing yesterday in the program, tremendous presence of God, as we shared from the 19th chapter of the book of John, as Pilate brought forth Jesus and declared, "Behold the man," hoping to appeal to their sensibility for them to see the visage of Christ, how he was marred and mutilated. Yet they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." I want to play a song that was written in 1948 by a gentleman named G.E. Wright. I know a little bit about the history, very little, and I'm going to do my best to find out the entirety of the history, but it was a song written by a man whose son had slidden off into a ravine, and the dad came along and reached out to him, while his dad, the young man's grandfather, held to the dad's hand, and they were pulling this young man up out of the ravine. He was about to lose his life. And that inspired him to write the song, "When He Reached Down His Hand for Me." Now, that's a very quick summary synopsis of the history of that song, but it's a powerful song. And Johnny Minnick and the Stewart brothers do a great job. Listen to the words of this song, "When He Reached Down His Hand for Me."
Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and
but the same. there when he came to me there, and he told me that I could be free. Oh, he lifted my feet, gave me joy so complete when he reached down his hand for me.
Aren't you glad he reached down his hand for you? Lost and undone, without God or his Son, when he reached down his hand for me. Powerful, powerful song. I pray that it blessed your heart and life today and encouraged you. We ended the program yesterday as Pilate was doing his best to appeal to the sensibility of Jesus Christ and the marring, the mutilating, the profuse and gruesome beating that Christ endured. Thus, in John 19 and 5, Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." He was hopefully trying to appeal, as they would witness the mutilation, the evisceration, the gruesome beating that Christ was enduring, and yet he had so much more to yet endure. He was hoping, as he said, "Behold the man. Look at the man." Anytime you see the word "behold," it speaks of getting your absolute undivided attention. "Behold the Lamb of God," John said. "Behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints." It's always to get your undivided attention. "Behold the man." He was hoping this gruesome, this insightful spectacle would melt their hearts. They would demonstrate compassion. Regretfully, it only whetted and enhanced their appetite for more blood and more gore. For they begin to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" In other words, take it to another level. Take it to another dimension. And this brutality. Let me say today, you're going to witness an unfathomable, unimaginable attack on Christianity here in the time of the end. Men hate God. They're God haters. They hate God. They hate godliness. They hate righteousness. Look at the hypocrisy. Nancy Pelosi says, I pray for the president every day. How about praying about all those babies that you are endorsing the murder every day of thousands of babies? These people are apostates. These people are reprobates. Don't think for a minute they wouldn't put Trump on a cross and crucify him as well. The church is terribly ill-prepared for the persecution that's coming in the time of the end. But as I said a few minutes ago, God will counter that with the move of the Holy Ghost. A move of the Holy Ghost. I want to point something out very different today about the thorns and the thistles that we spoke about yesterday, and how that the thorns and the thistles speak of a false gospel and those who are purveyors of false doctrine. You see, a false gospel is always filled with thorns and thistles because it is a corrupt, it is a cursed gospel. Because the ground was cursed, God said, it will not yield to you, Adam, what you are accustomed to it yielding, but instead, thorns, thistles. That's what it's going to bring to you, Adam. Why? Because the ground is cursed because of you. As I shared, he said, because thy sake, it would be better said, the ground is cursed because of your sin. Because of your sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns, thistles. This is what happens at the end of the day when you embrace false doctrine, false teachings. And who are the purveyors of these thorns and these thistles? Who are these that would preach another gospel, that would preach a perverted gospel? Matthew 7 verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And then Christ asked the question, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do men gather grapes or figs or thorns or thistles? When you embrace false doctrine, when you embrace false teachings, you are embracing thorns and thistles. And they will ultimately prick you, stick you, and harm you and injure you in the end. As I said yesterday, it's believed the thorns that the Roman soldier wove relative to a crown were about an inch to an inch and a half in length. And I can see in my mind's eye as they pressed that crown of thorns down into Christ's head, seeing there's very little flesh that covers the skull. When they pressed that down into his brow, those thorns rent and they pulled the flesh away from his skull. Thus, more blood running down his face. He was already a bloody hemorrhage, as we shared in Luke 22:44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I somehow believe Judas Iscariot never actually kissed the cheek of Christ. There was this red substance called blood on Christ's cheek. Thus, he kissed the blood and not the humanity, the sinless blood. That's what he kissed. How many will be that close to redemption? How many will be that close to Calvary? How many men, how many women will be so close to having almost accepted Jesus, but in the end they turned and they walked away? We've, throughout the years, lost listeners and supporters, church members when we pastored. But Jesus had the same experience in John chapter 6 when he said, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood." Many turned and followed him no more. Why? It was a hard saying. It was hard. Some people say, "Pastor Langford, he preaches too hard." You would have said the same thing about Jesus Christ. Oh, I can hear some of you now. I would have never said that. Yes, you would have, because many turned and followed him no more. People say, "I wish I'd have been on the earth when Jesus Christ was here." Probably not, my friend. Probably not. You'd have been with the crowd that would have said, "Crucify him." Why? Because it was the religious people that despised and loathed him. Sinners embraced him. Sinners loved him. Jesus would not fit in your denomination today, sir. Jesus would not fit in your organization, sir. You wouldn't let Jesus into your churches, sir. Why? He says in Revelation 3, "I stand at the door and knock." And we have the audacity, the unmitigated gall to say, "Oh, I would have never done that. Not me. Oh, not me. Not me. Not me. I'm too good. I live the life." From that time, and it's not ironic. These numbers are not ironic, but John 6, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Let me say this. To those of you who are determined to believe once saved, always saved doctrine, how about explaining to me that verse where it says right here, "From that time, many of his disciples," they were never saved. That's not what the Bible says. They were followers. They were disciples. Do you understand what a disciple is? Do you understand what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who is adhering to the tenets, the dogma, the doctrine, the teachings of whoever they're following. So the Bible says here, or either the Bible's lying to us, and I don't believe that. You're the liar. Yes, I said that today. You're the liar. You're the dishonest one. You're the one that twists the scriptures. But it says, "From that time, many," not a few, but many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We're not going to listen to that kind of preaching. No, sir. We're not going to follow that kind of a man. He must meet our standards. See, that's the problem. We don't want to meet God's standards. We want God to meet our standards. I got news for you. God's not coming down to your standard. He's going to lift you up to his when he redeems you by the blood of the Lamb. They turned. They went back. They walked no more with him. Hey, how can you turn back and not have walked with him? You can't fall off the tailgate, sir, unless you've been on the tailgate. You can't fall off of the ladder unless you've been on the ladder. Don't tell me you can't lose your salvation. Go back and read the woman who lost one of the 10 coins. Now, she did find it, but she lost it. The shepherd, he lost the sheep, but he left the 99 and he went and he found it. What if he doesn't find it? Some minister once said to me, "Well, he's still a sheep." Yes, but he's a lost sheep. He's a lost sheep. The sheep does not change into anything. It's not. It's still a sheep, but it's a lost sheep because the shepherd didn't find it. the shepherd did not find it. They followed him no more, walked with him no more. And Jesus understood why, understood men's hearts. So he turns to the disciples, and what does he say to the 12? Will ye also go away? Jesus was prepared to lose those apostles. Why? He knew how tough it would be. This is why he said, "Doth this offend you?" Does this offend you? Well, sometimes the gospel becomes offensive when it starts digging at the root of your sin. Then you get upset. One of the great perversions is those that say, Jesus said, "I have chosen 12 of you, and one of you was a devil from the beginning." That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Let me tell you what it says. John 6 and 64. John 6 and verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not, and who should betray him. Jesus knew. Then in verse 70, John 6, verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Did say he chose a devil in the beginning, does it? That's another perversion. There's another thorn. There's another thistle that these purveyors of false doctrine advocate and appropriate. I've heard that all my life. He chose 12 of you in the beginning, and one of you is a devil. So what you do, you're like the liberal Democrats on Capitol Hill that are these purported professors, and you want people to take your words in context, but you take other people's words out of context. For Jesus knew from the beginning. Now, I'm going to pose a question to you here. You theologians out there, was that the beginning at his ministry? Luke 3:23, he began his ministry at about the age of 30, or is that in Genesis 1, in the beginning? Oh, now you're stumped. Come on now. Was it in the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, or in the beginning of his ministry? He began his ministry at about the age of 30, Luke 3:23. "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Again, Jesus never ordained a devil. Judas became one. He backslid because he had part in Christ's ministry and part of that apostleship. The gospel that you hear today regretfully is filled with thorns and thistles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be" what? "Let him be accursed." Let him, her, whoever, let them be accursed. Now, what does it mean, accursed? To be given up to a curse and to destruction. So it's synonymous. A perverted gospel is a cursed gospel. It's cursed. Thus it has woven, commingled thorns and thistles so as to get you in the end. You see, false prophets will never preach the truth. False prophets cannot, will not preach the truth because they are not attached to the vine. You have to be attached to the vine so that you can manifest the fruit of that particular vine. John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, Satan is a master at giving people religion, false doctrine, false dogma, false tenets, false beliefs. Thus, there's never any fruit. Let me ask you a question. And this is going to upset all the religious people out there in radio land, YouTube land, and television land. Do you ever hear ministries and ministers today talking about winning souls or how many converts they're getting, which is another type of the fruit of his spirit? If I'm attached to the vine, I preach repentance. I expect people to repent and be saved, to be born again. What they'll talk to you about is, well, we took in several million dollars this month, or we need several million dollars this month to pay the bills. They don't talk about souls because that's not their emphasis. Their impetus is money, ours, souls. You see, the money will follow the ministry. You put God first, he'll bring people that will help bear the load, the burden. You don't have to beg. Someone said the other day about their little paywall. We don't have a paywall here at the Voice of Evangelism. That was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. We have a place for you to give, but we're not going to ask for your money. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. I rejoice to see the day when I declare, come to the revival meeting in Hickory. Just show up. Of course, I'll need for you to register so that we will know an approximate number to accommodate. But I rejoice to see the day. I hope in the next 12 months and the next year and 2021, I'll say, just show up. The ministry will bear the burden by the contributions of the people. We'll pay everything, the motel, the building, the honorariums. We'll absorb every penny of it. When I say we, it's you, the supporter, the giver that does that. But I won't have to say you need to register and you need to give this amount. Maybe it'll start and we just cut it in half. Maybe that's how God will do it. Because, see, God wants you to do something. You got to be pragmatic. Maybe we'll just take up a Sunday morning offering. And that's all. And just say, just come. And Sunday morning, we'll receive a tithe. We'll receive an offering. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't it be great to be on the radio and say, just show up. Just come. Just as you are. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm anticipating God to do here in the time of the end. Just open the doors and the people will come by the hundreds and by the thousands. You have to be attached to the vine to bring forth the fruit, whatever that fruit might be, pear tree, apple tree, plum tree, peach tree, you have to be attached to it. We must be attached to Jesus to bring forth fruit of his spirit. I love Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of the things I teach, I did not get from men. The fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture, I didn't get that from, I got the false doctrine part from men, But I got the truth by revelation. The fallacy, the heresy, the mendacity, the fallacious aspect and part of it, I got that through men. Admittedly, I got it through men. But admittedly, I got the revelation by Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, neither was I taught but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we're just teaching what we were taught, and what we were taught was wrong. It's like somebody teaching a child 2 and 2 is 5. You get, it's like the timetable. You know, 4 times 4 is what? 16. How do you know that so quickly? Because you memorize the table, the little card. We had a card in school. 8 times 8 is 64. 7 times 7 is 49. How do I know that so quick? I memorized the chart. You don't have to look at it. 12 times 12 is 144. You don't have to look at it. You just know it. You learn it. It becomes indelibly impressed in the mind. 5 times 5 is 25. 5 times 7 is 35. How do we know? We were taught that. So we don't have to sit down and put down 5 fives and say 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. You already know without doing that. Why? That's what you were taught. That's what's indelibly impressed on your mind. But see, which tells you, you can be taught wrong. Now, some of us have been taught things wrong. Some of it was by design. Some of it was by absolute error on both parts, the teacher and the student. But I'm going to tell you, when you mature enough in the Christ, when you mature enough in Christ, there are things that should become very evident to you. Why? Because you're staying in the Scriptures. You're abiding in the Word of God, and the Word of God is abiding in you. When we get away from the Scriptures, just like I shared today from John chapter 6, many followed him no more. But again, the Bible does not say, I chose 12 of you in the beginning and one of you is the devil. They want to bring those, take two verses, dissect them, put them together, and make it say something that Christ never said. He never said that, but that's what they will tell you. Judas was never saved. But you can't have a part of an apostleship and ministry and not have been saved. Jesus did not ordain a devil. A kingdom divided cannot stand. Now, we see as God cursed. He cursed the ground, and he says, for thy sake. Adam, again, it's not to curse you in the sense of blessing you because you've been a good guy. No, because of your sin, because of your rebellion, because of your disobedience, cursed is the ground because of you for what you've done. Therefore, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Most of you by now have concluded life is troublesome, life is perplexing, life is arduous and difficult, and regretfully, life is really not fair. Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 says, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Man's life is a vapor, it's a shadow, and it's full of trouble. Full of trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Now, when God cursed the ground, the soil, he knew he could not suffer to leave Adam and Eve in the garden because man is now cursed. There were two trees there, the tree of good and of evil. The other tree was the tree of life. I sometimes think people don't understand there were two significant trees there in the garden. Because Adam was now cursed, Elohim would drive man from the garden. He would place flaming swords at the east side of the garden to stand guard. Why? So that Adam could not return to the garden and eat of the tree of life while he was in a fallen and sinful state. See, once Adam sinned, their eyes were opened. What did they realize? They were naked. Their righteous garments were removed because they sinned, and God will not allow the righteousness of God to become tainted, soiled, or sullied with sin. God won't suffer that. Adam, which is a type of false religion, he sows fig leaves together and he tries to cover his sin. Now that he has sinned, he is a sinner. Adam wasn't a sinner when God put him in the garden. Adam was a man of God. He only knew about good, nothing but good, nothing but good. But when he disobeyed God, the Bible said, their eyes were opened. Something happened. Something transpired. So they run and they gather fig leaves. If you understand anything about a fig tree, fig trees have good size leaves. And they sewed fig leaves together. Why? They were trying to cover their body because they were now naked. They were now in a fallen state. They were now sinners. You're born into sin. You're conceived in sin. You are a sinner when you are born. That's why you need a redeemer. Old Pete Buttigieg can go to all the churches he wants to, but until he renounces his sodomy, he is a sinner. Don't nobody tell me he is a Christian. I'm not going to believe your lies. Yes, I've had people to attack me because I said that. You can attack me all you want to, but sodomy is a sin. And if you are a sodomite, you are a sinner. And if you don't repent of your sins, you may become a reprobate. I just read the other day where a man in England, I'm not sure he was a pastor, he was a custodian of a particular church. Anyway, his Facebook, he posted something about homosexuality is a perversion, it is a sin. They fired him. They're writing emails, hate letters, trying to forge documentaries on his home and put it into foreclosure. This is the attack against truth. You speak the truth, people will attack you. I get attacked all the time. I don't get on here and talk about it. Some of you probably think, boy, Pastor Lankford, life is so easy. I hear that. You don't know anything about troubles, pain, sorrow. You don't know because I don't whine. But you preach the truth, people will lambast you. They will eviscerate you. They will crucify you. Crucify him. Crucify him. I'll say it again. If they could put Donald Trump on a cross, they'd crucify him. In spite of the hemorrhaging of his body, just like the body of Christ. Pilate tried to appeal to their sensibility. And we know the scripture says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Jesus did nothing evil. Everything Jesus did was good, but they crucified him. You and I can't say that. We've had bad thoughts. We've had bad feelings. We've slapped people. We've hit people. We've cursed people. We've done things to hurt people. Jesus never done that. You have. I have. We've all done that. Why? That's the sin nature. Now that man is a sinner in the garden, he has a sin nature. And what does he do because of the sin nature? He attacks the very wife that God gave him from his rib and said, the woman you gave me, she messed this up. After the creation of Eve and the wedding ceremony, Adam says, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. after she sins, Lord, it's your fault. The woman you gave me. She says, the serpent beguiled me. Now we go down the path of the blame game. And at the end of the day, instead of blaming the serpent, instead of blaming the devil, they want to blame God. God made me a homosexual. No, God didn't make you a homosexual. God made me an adulterer. God didn't make you an adulterer. God made me a fornicator. God didn't make you a fornicator. God made me a drunkard. God didn't do any of that to you. Sin did that to you, not God. God is good. God is good all the time. God is a righteous God, a just God. God does not do evil. Even the first sin was not in the Garden of Eden. The first sin was in heaven around the throne of God. Satan says, I will be like God. Ezekiel 28:15. That was perfect, complete, mature in all of our ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. You were all right, Lucifer, till you sinned. Adam, you were all right till you sinned. Eve, you were all right till you sinned. Now, we don't even have to sin. We're born in it. Now we're born, and when you're born, you are a sinner. You don't have to convert to being a sinner. You are born a sinner. You're born a sinner. When you're born, you're in sin. Psalms 51, verse 5, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, there was no sin there. In the marriage, David is saying, we're all a sinner once we're born. We have to be redeemed. Ruth, Boaz, I should actually back up one more, Rahab the harlot and Salmon produced Boaz. Boaz, Ruth, beget Obed then beget Jesse, and Jesse then beget the psalmist David. You've heard me teach how that God wove Rahab the harlot, which was a Gentile, into the lineage of Christ, assuring Gentiles can be saved in the end. God's plan is so magnificent. What a tapestry. What a weaving that God divinely wove for man to come together, both Jew and Gentile, so that both can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. See, that's why people, they don't understand their Bible. They think they know their Bible. They think they understand it, but they don't understand it. The reason I know, because people don't understand Ephesians 3:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hostilities, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So you got people who don't understand the true Israel of God, yet they are Israel, but they're not the Israel of God. That's because of Ishmael. That's why Paul said in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. Excuse me, Romans 9 and 11. That's why the argument in John 8, Jesus said, I know you're of your father Abraham. But they were not the promised seed. Those who he was talking to there was not the promised seed. They were Ishmaelites, but yet they were Abraham's seed. We're talking biologically now. We We're talking about humanity. We're not talking about spiritual. So what does Paul mean in Ephesians 3:15? For to make in himself, to make in Christ's body of twain, one new man, so making peace. He takes Gentiles, Jews, brings us all together into the saving grace of his Son Jesus Christ. That's why no man can come unto the Father but by Jesus. They'll say, well, we're Abraham's seed. You don't get there through Abraham. You get there through Jesus. Remember, Galatians 3:29, if ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And that seed there too is the promised seed, not just seed, as in Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, but he was not the promised seed. In Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. Go back and reread Galatians chapter 4. Isaac was the promised child. Ishmael was never promised. That was an act of carnality. The promise was in none other than Isaac. That's why Isaac, being a type of Christ, was taken up to Mount Moriah, which many believe that's where Abraham took him, and was going to crucify him there. Mount Moriah, what's significant about that? That's where they believe Jesus was crucified. Same place. Won't get into all the history and the topography and the landmass, et cetera, but that's the whole point. But God is going to save his people. He's going to save the true Israel of God. So, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. You got to understand the context of that verse. All Israel shall be saved. Who is he talking about there? He's talking about only the Israel of God. You are spiritually of the Israel of God if you're Abraham's seed. That's relative to the covenant. You've been brought in through the covenant. The Israel of God. That is so wonderful, so beautiful, the Israel of God. Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. What does that mean? Ishmael was not the child of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And you'll find that all in the 18th chapter of Genesis. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. There were two. God's promise is to the promised seed, eternal life. If ye are Christ, born again, washed in the blood, then are you Abraham's seed. Now, to you and I as Gentile, that is totally spiritual. There is, however, a covenant with a natural born man. And even though Abraham brought Ishmael into the world, Ishmael, though he was blessed in his posterity, in his lineage, in his humanity, he was not the promised seed. Thus, he was not in covenant with God. Not the way Abraham was. Didn't mean to get off on that today. I know it might confuse some, but if you'll reread Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll come to a better understanding. That's why you must be born again. Except a man be born again, You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made that clear. That's why you have to be born again. You don't have a natural inheritance in that context. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that when my parents die, etc., etc. No, 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 no. We're talking about spirituality. An inheritance. What's the greatest part of the inheritance? Eternal life in Christ. It's not a mansion. It's not this. It's not that. It's eternal life in Christ. Never no pain, suffering, sorrow, death, tears, crying. None of those things. Can you imagine a world like that? I can't. But there is coming one. I'm going to pick this back up Monday. In how that God blessed man. In driving him from the garden. And letting him die. Death is a blessing. I said death is a blessing. It was a blessing in God's eyes to drive Adam and Eve from the garden, not allowing them to partake of the tree of life and live eternally in a fallen state. You see, God can't even go against his own word. So to protect his word, he drove man from the garden. We'll get into all of this Monday. Hope you're getting something out of this teaching, the curse and the cure. The curse and the cure. Don't forget to register for the revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, Hickory Metro Convention Center. Myself, Steve Quayle, Russ Dizdar, Jimmy D. Smith, Doug Hagman. We're looking for a great, great, great move of God each service. Come. Be blessed and be a part of the move of God here in the time of the end. Have a great week. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.